series that's on already. Thanks.
You all and be back. I normally come back like once a year, so it's months. Yeah, earlier. I want to quickly say thank you that you've given me over the 11 years that I've been in Africa. Different countries within Africa, obviously, but I've been there for 11 years, and you guys have supported me through finances, prayer, emotional support, letting me cry on some of you, all of the different things. And I don't think I can really express how much it means. Like, just knowing that someone's praying, just knowing that someone is thinking of you, just knowing that, someone just says prayer and you don't even know, but it means so much. And it's got me, not got me through, because I've loved every moment of it, but it really has supported me. So I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you so much. And some of you may know what I'm going to be doing already, because I've sent an email to some people, and some may not, but I will try and explain. I'll try and keep it as short as possible. I was training myself. but I want to start with a story, because as much as I want to tell you what I'm doing, I think it's really important to hear about what's going on in Uganda as well. And the Lord is doing amazing, amazing work there. He's really moving. So I just want to tell you a quick story about something that happened to me in October. I was walking to work, as I always do. My work is only like 10 minutes, 10, 15 minute walk. And I was walking up to the office, and I kind of had the sense that someone was following me. I don't know if anyone's had that, you know, when you're walking and you feel like you're being followed. So I looked behind, and there's this lady, and she was running. And I was like, oh, maybe she's just running. She might be like taxi. It's what people do. She may be late. So I kept walking. Then I looked back again, and she was following me again. And people shout at me all the time, because there's not many white people in the area I live in. So they shout, Mzungu, Mzungu, which means white person, white person. And or they try to talk, and I always want to talk to people, because it's always opportunities, isn't it, to share God's love. So I tried to catch her eye, thinking, do you want me? Are you wanting to talk to me? And so I was like, oh, I'm being paranoid. Let me keep walking. But as I was walking, I was praying at the same time, because some of you may know this, some of you may not. I struggled a lot with anxiety. I'd started to have anxiety attacks from different things that I'd seen over from seeing wrongs. The trauma started to resurface, and it came out in anxiety. I've never lived with it before. I had anxiety. I've had it. Oh my word, it's horrible. And to have attacks at all, not be able to breathe. Like, and I didn't know where it had come from until I was giving you a bit of context. I was, Lord, I don't want to live in fear anymore. Fear is not from Jesus. That is not my identity. And it was actually the day before my 42nd birthday. Get rid of this fear. This fear is gone now. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Carry on walking up the hill. A lovely security lady called Rabina. And I kind of greet her as I always do every morning. Then I walk into my office, and suddenly she's behind me. Oh, the girl who had been following me was in my office. I'm like, what? And the security guard runs in and says, Emma, is she with you? And I'm like, no, but she followed me. And so she's trying to ask her, what do you want? And she's just kept saying, I want you. I want you. And then the security guard had to forcefully remove her from the building. And at this point, I could feel fear coming. And I was getting scared. I was like, okay, this is weird. So then she goes outside with the security guard. And I get my friend Solomon, who's a very wise guy who loves Jesus, has lots of wisdom. And I'm like, Solomon, can you please just come with me and talk to this lady? Because I want to understand if she's okay. Can we help her? So we went to talk to the lady, and I'm trying to ask her, what do you want? She just kept saying, I know you. I'm like, you don't know me. So I'm thinking, maybe I've forgotten her. Do I know her? So I said, what's my name? And she couldn't tell me. So I'm like, okay, she doesn't know me, because most people will remember either my English name or my Ugandan name, which is Namasisi. So they, if they can't remember Emma, they'll know the other one. So I was thinking, this is weird. What do you, trying to ask what she wants, and she just kept saying, I want you. I want to stay with you. I want to stay with you. But her eyes were very wide. She didn't seem like she was quite with it or herself. I was like, well, you can't really stay with me. And my friend Solomon saying it's not allowed, you know, because of her visa, and trying to come up with different excuses. But she's like, no, I want to live in your house. I want to live in your house. Is that me making that noise? And I kept saying, no, you can't live in my house. I'm really sorry. I can pray for you and all of this. But she refused to live in your house. And she said, I'm just going to keep following you. Even if I leave, I'll keep following you because I want to be in your house. And I went inside and I just, all of a sudden, fear just overtook me. And I'm like, this is really strange. And I got so, I'm not going to be able to walk. I'm not following me and want to live in my house. And as much as I would love her to, I don't think it's right. Just for the Lord say, no, it doesn't belong in you and it does not belong in her. Back out and see how you can help her. And at this point, they'd called the head security. And so me and Solomon decide how these things go. They put them in the police cell or they take them to the mental health institute and no help is given and they're just left. So we jumped in the car and we went with them to the police station. And the police said that she'd done this before. They're like, oh, you were here yesterday following another white person saying the same thing. So we were trying to say, well, we need to help her. We need to really help her, not just put her in a police cell. Let's take her to have a mental health assessment. But then we found out that she had a father. So we said, let's take her back to her father. So we went to the father because the mental health place, they would just assess her and probably let her go because they don't have the capacity to take care of them. And when we went to the father, we found out a little bit more what had happened to her. I mean, all the way in the car, she just kept looking at me saying, I want you. She was refusing to let me go and just kept saying, I want you. I want to live in your house. And every time I just prayed and said, no, fear, you're not living in my house, and fear, you're not living in her. And so when we went back to the house, we talked to the father and we figured out that she had actually gone to the United Emirates. And so what happens is people, because they don't have a lot of money, they get these jobs, but it's basically trafficking, because when they get there, they take their passports, they get very abused, and then eventually they get sent back. And this had happened to this girl, and she'd met a man, and the man had, she'd fallen in love with the man, but the man had abused her, and then just got rid of her, and she ended up back in Uganda, very broken, wanting this man still, and also, I think, living in a lot of fear. And she'd been put in mental institutes and then ran away. So we decided to pray with her, and we said, I think there might be, you might need to forgive this man and let him go. But she was saying, no, I can't let him go. I can't let him go. And she was refusing. But the more we talked to her about it, she was a believer. But we were explaining that there's some unforgiveness and that will set you free. And we led her through, I forgive him and I let him go. I choose to let him go. And honestly, I've never seen anything like it. Like, her demeanor changed. She was different. And then we prayed some prayers of deliverance, of freedom. And afterwards, and she never used those words. And she said, goodbye and let me go. Jesus had started, and he started her on the track. He did a couple of, she was doing really well, and a couple of needs lane talked to her and follow up, and you have that breaking off, but then, so that's just a story I wanted to tell, and I wanted to tell it because it does kind of relate to what's next. And so God has been speaking to me so much about this freedom and about helping people get free and people walk in the freedom of who they are and their identity of Jesus. Like, we don't live in fear. We are children of God. You know, we are loved and we're cherished and we're accepted. And I talked about it last time. And he's put this passion on my heart for that. And that's one of the things he's been stirring up. So as most of you probably know, because I think I shared it, that I had felt that God had been calling me back to the UK for some time. For about a year now, I've been praying into it. For some weird reason, it's never happened before, God started to break my heart for people here. I thought I would live in Uganda forever and marry a Ugandan, which is not happened. It hasn't happened. And God has started to change my heart. And so I prayed a lot because of all the anxiety. I didn't want it to be something, you know, an escape or I can't cope anymore. I want, if this is what you want me to do, Lord, then I need it to know it's from you. So I kept praying and he gave me, I can tell, if anyone's interested after, I'll tell you, but so many confirmations that it was right to come back. So, okay, I know it's right to come back, but what does that look like? And I felt him tell me to come here in February. Didn't tell me why, just told me to come. So provided the money and I came. But one of the things before that, I was saying, Lord, okay, if you want me to come back to England, what are you calling me to do? What is it you want me to do? Am I to come back, get a job, and minister within the job? Am I to come back and do something else? What is it? And I really felt strongly that I'm meant to stay with Every Life. My heart values, their vision and values match my heart values more than anything ever has. And it just felt really clear, like the Lord say, I want you to, help people emotionally and spiritually and to walk in their true identity. 50 years or 1 year, there's things that that life throws at us that then, and I felt like God wanted me, so saying, I'm still calling you to Uganda and work with people for that freedom and that emotional health to call you to other places as well. Okay, Lord, that's being in other countries than Uganda. Then he's saying, I want you to bring what you've learned, training ground. I want you to bring what you've learned to them and bring it to people here. I'm like, okay, see, how do those two things match? Like, anyway, got on a plane. I came, went to a conference. Saying, you're going to put on a new uniform and you're going to know what you go into is a perfect fit for you. It's like, okay, great. Thanks for that. Put it in my pocket, carry on. And I've been praying about this move with Every Life with some other people like the Downings and Debs, who are my spiritual kind of parents, and Tim, some other people that have been supporting me. So some people knew about it and we've been praying together and the Every Life team. Then the week after I got here, Every Life invited me for a meeting to talk about if I move back, what could it look like if I want to stay with Every Life? And I tell you, God's provision is just amazing. And they said, we want to offer you something. You don't have to accept, but we want to offer you a part-time job here in England with Every Life, just working 3 days a week, where you would be kind of the office manager, but it's more discipleship for the people within the office, really, as well as the practical stuff. And but also, we want you to go back and forth to Uganda. We want you to be in charge of our member care, the hearts and the people that we employ and our volunteers, not just in Uganda, but all around the world. So we'd want you to travel to our different bases and look after our staff, basically. And also when we have visitors, we want you to take care of them, which is kind of what I do already in Uganda. So it's kind of the same thing, but a little bit more and a change of base. So I was like, okay. And then they said the two other days would be, they're trying to start up Every Life UK, which is a separate, because this is Every Life International. Every Life UK would be separate, bringing what we do in Uganda here to the UK. So some things have started in London with refugees that I'll be able to be part of, but also pioneering working with people who are in need here in the UK and bringing Jesus and the love of Jesus and what we do in Uganda and freedom to people here. And so those 2 days would be like a missionary still, but I wouldn't, it would be here. It's not in a missionary in England, but stay on my feet. And they're like, you can start this in July, come back in July and start. So we can act. And we, because if we can financially, I don't have anything. I don't have a lot. And I've been given a flat, not free. I don't have to go through all the processes of guarantor and you struggle with after being away for 11 years. Really amazing. And so they were like, I was like, really? But I wasn't even sure why I'd come back. So I was like, oh, can I pray? It sounds like my perfect job, but I don't want to go into it. That's what my heart is for. Surrender. Like, that's it. So I prayed. Do you know Debs about it? And I said, if this is you, when I talked to Debs, which I hadn't told her anything about the prophetic words, she would say to me, Emma, this is a perfect fit for you. So I phoned her up. I told her and she was like, wow, Em, this is perfect. It literally is a perfect fit for you. And I was like, okay, God, I know this is you. And then I told her and she said, but Emma, they're not the words I would use. They're not words that would normally come out of my mouth. So I was like, this is definitely God. So I accepted and I'm coming back in July. And yes, I think there's like things where I think I could come back to England and I could be a social worker. I'm trained, I've got my registration still. I could still do that, those things, and I could minister within the social work setting, but that's not what God's called me to. I really don't feel that's right. I feel like this is the right thing. So it's taking a risk, taking a step of faith. I'm scared to leave Uganda because it's all I've known for the last 8 years. I don't know how to live in here in the UK. I melt down in supermarkets and cry and walk out with nothing because there's too much stuff. So I'm sure God will show me lots of grace. But that's me. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, Tim.
Stay here. There's only 20, actually, so we'll... but you know, we're told to forgive 70 times 7, so we will. And I'd like to pray for you on that.
Lord God, we do thank you for Emma. And thank you, Lord, for the way that your purposes... unfold in the lives of all of us. And thank you, Lord, for Emma's searching after your heart and finding your heart in such amazing ways. Just thank you for the provision that's come through every life that was just waiting there for her at the right time, that has been confirmed to her in many ways. And Lord, in which she's already begun to work with every life in that new way. And Lord, we pray, we know that your hand will be upon Emma just as it has been, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will honour her obedience to you, that you will continue to do mighty things through her. Lord, we look forward to seeing in the coming years. I just want to pray, Emma, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine up the light of his love and upon you. Go with you always and be a blessing. Just as you now are, but may you always, amen. We will go, I think, to our Bible readings now. Lead me, please, Katie. I take it with, is this one off now? It's one of those things, a bit like Mr. B, episode, and he keeps moving it over here, and whenever he moves away from the aerial, it stops working. Anyway, it is what it is. So purpose in friendship is what I want to talk about today. In the early 1960s, the town of Rosetto in Pennsylvania hit the headlines. I don't remember this, just in case you're wondering. But compared to other similar-sized towns, the residents of Rosetto were remarkably healthy. The heart attack rate was a quarter of the national average. Fewer people suffered from dementia, and fewer people suffered from stomach ulcers often brought on by stress. So because of the anomalies here, the health officials decided to do research and find out why this was so. Why were people so healthy? Maybe they'd find the key to good health. They discovered in their research that the people of Rosetto smoked just as much as people in neighbouring towns. They exercised as little as those neighbours. They faced the same stressful situations. They met the national average for obesity and high blood pressure. And in fact, they ate more meat and fat than the average American. After examining environmental, dietary, and genetic factors in the community, they had found no obvious reason for the remarkable good health of the people. Secret: a close sense of community and strong bonds of family and friendship amongst the townspeople, who were mainly fairly recent incomers from Italy. The head of the research team wrote in his report, "In terms of preventing heart disease, it's just possible that friends are more important." I'm trying to read my own notes here. It's just possible that friendship is more important than jogging or not eating butter. There's music to your ears, isn't there? Commenting on what became known as the Rosetto Effect, Dr. Stuart Wolfe noted, "People are nourished by other people." See, friendship matters. It matters perhaps more than we realize. It is not good for, and from human multiplication comes not just family, but also friends. Friends to be there for us, friends to listen, friends we can feel good around, who can apologize and forgive. Friends, perhaps the ultimate example of friendship, by many ways, their friendship was an unlikely. Brought up in a royal palace, was brought up in the little town of Bethlehem. The son of an ordinary man, soldier and heir to the throne, inexperienced with weapons, excepting a simple son. Jonathan was the eldest son in all his family, the youngest yet, after David had that drew these two together as friends. Jonathan became one in spirit himself. David protected his friend rather than said. Jonathan might have seat of David, unlike Saul, to be king. When Jonathan was killed in battle, David wept and lamented the loss of his friend in song. And through their shared lives, they had plainly nourished one another as friends. And in death, the loss is very real. We need friends, don't we? We need friends. Friends who are there for us. Friends for whom we are there. I turn to the wisdom, this time not of the Bible, but of three friends: Winnie the Pooh, Piglet, and Eeyore. It occurred to Pooh and Piglet that they hadn't heard from Eeyore for several days, so they put on their hats and their coats and they trotted across the 100-acre wood to Eeyore's stick house. Inside the house was Eeyore. "Hello, Eeyore," said Pooh. "Hello, Pooh. Hello, Piglet," said Eeyore in a glum-sounding voice. "We just thought we'd check in on you," said Piglet, "because we hadn't heard from you, and we wanted to know if you were okay." Everyone was silent for a moment. "Am I okay?" he asked eventually. "Well, I don't know, to be honest. Are any of us really okay? That's what I ask myself. All I can tell you, Pooh and Piglet, is that right now I feel really rather sad and alone and not much fun to be around at all, which is why I haven't bothered you. Because you wouldn't want to waste your time hanging around with someone who is sad and alone and not much fun to be with at all, would you now?" Pooh looked at Piglet, and Piglet looked at Pooh, And they both sat down, one on either side of Eeyore in his stick house. Eeyore looked at them in surprise. "What are you doing?" "We're sitting here with you," said Pooh, "because we are your friends." And true friends don't care if someone is fun to be around at all. True friends, here we are. "Oh," said Eeyore. Three of them sat there inside. Piglet said nothing at all. Somehow, almost imperceptibly, Eeyore started to feel a tiny little, because Pooh and Piglet were no less. Who are you? Is there for you? Verse 24 tells us, one who has, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a friend who sticks closer. As in the song that we've just, a brother or a sister or anyone. And yet God, as Father, are not physically here with us. Lay an arm around our shoulders to give us a hug, to me, at least not in the way that we often. We need friends. We need to be friends. If we're only around a friend when we need something, then we're not being a good friend. And God needs us to be friends and make his love tangible to those who need it. Like Pooh and Piglet. We need friends who are there for us, friends for whom we are there. Secondly, we need friends who listen and offer advice, friends to whom we listen and offer advice. Proverbs 27, verse 9 tells us, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. This is the time of year, isn't it, when trees are coming into blossom. And when you pass those trees, or even when you are just quite near to them, they smell good, don't they? Cherry blossom tree, whatever other tree it is you might be walking by. And it brings joy to our senses, yes? Yeah. And good friends are like that. Now, of course, it takes time to build up the bonds of friendship, and sometimes the bonds of friendship don't last, as perhaps trust is betrayed. But then there are those that do last. There are those friends who we may not see for months or years even, but when we catch up, it's as if we had never been apart. These are friends who listen and friends who are to be listened to. Emma, you gave examples of friends that you have listened to in seeking next steps with the Lord, in seeking to confirm the Lord's will in the Downings, in Debs and in others. I think, partly because we've seen them recently, after a gap of 4 years, of mine and Wendy's friends, Rod and Sue, and last Saturday, the Saturday before yesterday, we were able to visit them down in Devon and have lunch with them and see the home that they've moved into since the last time we saw them. They were friends with both of us, both Rod and myself, were training for ministry. And they were very good friends. They were a year ahead of us and about a bit older. But they were friends that really, in our early time there in particular, when three went to a miscarriage, it was not the first, we were wondering whether we would ever have a child at all. But they helped us and helped pray Karis, our older, about 2 years later. Well, Rod and I would choose students, this will not surprise you to hear, on the golf course. When I went some years later to not my first church, but my second church, and we kept up with each other quite a lot over the years. But Rod was at this stage in life where he was feeling that the Lord might be moving him on to one final church before retirement. And I got him to preach at my induction service when we moved to Peterborough. And he was kind of talent spotted there by another church in Peterborough. And they, cutting a long story short, they called him to be their minister. And we carried on playing golf. And that was such a gift to me for, it was only about 3.5, 4 years in the end before retirement loomed and they moved back to be near their now grandchild and subsequently grandchildren in the Southwest. There's also someone who shared with us in the challenges that we faced in our previous church to this one. And when, I think I can hopefully safely say this to you now, they came to our induction here as well, not preaching, but with us for the induction. I'm not sure if they're with us for a Sunday, but I remember Rod saying to me at that time, as he came up to Buckingham for the first time, "This is the right church for you." And because he's a friend, I hear that. And there was an implication, the previous one didn't work out and clearly wasn't right in the end. But you trust your friends, don't you? Proverbs 27, verse 6 tells us that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When a trusted friend tells us something about ourselves that maybe is hard to hear, it may be painful, but we listen because we trust them. An enemy, maybe, is someone who purports to be a friend and tells us what we want to hear rather than what is true. Mark 8, Jesus asks his disciples who people say he is. And they answer, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And Peter is the one who answers, "You are the Messiah." Mark's gospel is very brief in his description of that. If we go to the parallel story, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it's a great statement of faith. And Jesus him as Simon and declaring him to be pre-built and saying much more besides. And you can imagine Peter perhaps a little bit of pride. But then the next moment, Peter gets it wrong and rebukes him. Peter saying, "Give me a moment you use to your friends." But Jesus continues, "You do not have in mind the concerns of men, but merely human concerns." We don't hear of Peter's reaction there, but I can imagine him feeling wounded. And yet Jesus is a friend. And when we are wounded by the advice of a trusted friend, we stop and ask ourselves whether there is truth in what they have to say for us. And sometimes God may call us to be the friend who challenges, even though it may wound, because we love our friend. Friends who listen and offer advice, friends to whom we listen and offer advice. But thirdly, we need friends who love us whatever. Friends whom we love whatever. In John 15, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus concludes, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Proverbs 27 verse 10 says, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family." Sometimes a friend does let us down, and we may let them down. But the consistent message of the Bible is that the Lord will never do that to us. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And Jesus, God's Son, lays down his life for his friends on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I have been glad to have friends with me at the high points in my life, have them with me at the low points in my life. And then, of course, There's been everything in between, hasn't there? As friends sharing. Hopefully, I've also loved my friends through the high points in their times, and to sacrifice our own life, as Jesus does call us to be there for our friends, to give time and talents of love to our friends. We need friends, friends for whom we are there, friends and offer advice, friends to whom we listen, whatever, friends whom we love. Finish just by asking you to be a friend at this time. Is God calling you to find purpose? We can't force people, but we can offer we may well. Maybe it's the neighbors from time to time. Do they need your friendship? Maybe it's the colleague at work that is going through a hard time. Could you offer them your friendship? Even though they're a bit of a pain. Because they often are, aren't they? And we think, can I really get involved? But actually, people need friends. You need friends. Maybe it will be the random encounter with someone you've never met before who clearly needs a friend. Although, hear those words of caution from Emma's story and the woman who was following you. But you know, sometimes there are people that we've never met before, and it's just right to be there, not merely as neighbour, which of course we're called to be there as, but also as friends. I remember lots of sermons, and I'm sure that I've preached some of them, that told me to make friends outside the church so that I have people with whom I can share the good news of Jesus. Is that right? Have you heard those sermons from me? Probably. Definitely from other people. But you know, I don't really go that way now. I would say it's good to just make friends for friendship's sake, rather than having an end in mind. Because people need friends. You need friends, I need friends. But if through friendship I can share my faith in Jesus, then great. It often happens anyway, doesn't it? Naturally, not forced in any way with friends. And yet by being a friend, we are still fulfilling the purposes of God. Because it's not good for us to be alone. Let's pray for a moment, then we'll sing our final song. For the friends that we have, this place, friends in this place, friends beyond this place, friends around the world, we thank you. May we also be there for them. Feel particularly lonely at this point, know where their friends are, the absence of having friends. Lord, where we can, may we be friends to such, just as you are a friend to us.